Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Okay, let's get in the Bible. We ready? All right, would you stand with me, please, as we read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts out of the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so, Lord, we see that really the title of such a message could simply be read in verse 7. Lord, that the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. The things you give us inside of the church, the people, Lord, the talents of the people, Lord, the building, all of it is a great gift that we want to use to magnify you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would use this small, this AM gathering together, Lord, to grow us, Lord, to give us the ability to be the people of God that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, the church prayed. Amen. You may be seated. Now, he says here, Paul, again, the word he uses is, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul is making another introduction to another heading of theology and doctrine that we need to be discussing as a church, one that I believe, from the context of this particular book, that the gifts of the Spirit that he talks about here are being misused, that there is an emphasis, I think, in the Corinthian church at this time for the manifestation of those things which are glorious, for those things that are amazing, for the gifts of the Spirit that we would call maybe supernatural. I think we do ourselves a disservice by labeling all of these things as just radically supernatural, though they are. I don't think that this passage is telling us to run after the signs, but rather the gifts that God gives us for the common good. Really, this is an introduction by Paul to the church and talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit plays inside of the believer's life. And so let me just backdrop for some of us that may not understand. Right? When we make a proclamation of faith, that proclamation of faith is founded on the object or the person of Jesus Christ. We recognize that Jesus alone is the one who has died for our sins. Jesus alone is God, and Jesus alone is the one in whom we worship. We recognize this. Amen? Yes. And as we worship the Lord, and as we seek him, we then become Christians. We put our faith in him. And now we are called what is mentioned inside of the church, saved, right? I always think it's kind of funny whenever I'm around non-Christians and Christians and they start using that kind of language. Have you ever been, you know, non-saved enough to remember when somebody asked you the question, are you saved? Right? That's a weird term for somebody that you just met in Safeway, right? Hey, are you saved? From what? Well, from the wrath of God. Are you saved from your humanity decaying day by day? Are you saved from whatever that may be that we see in Scripture? Really, to be saved means to be reconciled to God. It means that there's a reconciliation that occurs. You now have the ability to be in relationship with the God of the universe who made you and created you, and he uses the person of Jesus Christ to introduce you to God. And so this whole idea is simply that without Jesus Christ, God would be too massive, too large, too magnificent, too holy, too transcendent for us to understand. And so God in his sovereignty, not just because of our sinful condition, but also because of his love and his attitude of grace towards those who believe, what does he do? He sends himself in the form of a servant, in the form of a baby, to live a perfect life which we could not live. And so we see Jesus as the one that points us to God. Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen God. You have seen the Father. This is why we want to study Scripture. This is why we want to study Jesus. Because as we study the person of Jesus, his love, his compassion, his mercy, we in effect are understanding who God is. Now, none of us have any hope to understand what I've just stated unless the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind and your eyes and your heart to the truth of God. Amen? What Paul is essentially doing in these passages is he's telling the church, you must rely on the Spirit to do the things that only the Spirit can do. And so we just had Trunk or Treat. Let you know a few things about Trunk or Treat. 800 hot dogs cooked, 1,500 pounds of candy given away, 1,500 pairs of socks, close to 700 different sweatshirts given out. Just free. Just give it freely. Because that's what we can do, right? And what we do is we give away everything that we can because God is generous, and that shows generosity. But by giving away candy, by giving away sweatshirts, does that automatically mean people will be saved? No. My job is to love people. Here's a sweater in the name of Jesus Christ. Now it's God's job and the Holy Spirit to save him. And so everyone in this room, I hope you have people in your mind. Maybe you are even here this morning that you know you're not saved. You want to know how to be saved, or you know someone who isn't saved and you want them to be saved. And then the question we ask is, how does one get saved? The Holy Spirit does it. Now, let me give us some background here, because what I'm going to try to do over the next several weeks is teach the gifts in a way that infuse into you at least the want to of utilizing the gifts that God has given you to glorify the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, I have to go back to the importance of Jesus Christ and how he views the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit have a very unique relationship. So in order to do this, remember how every week we've had some fun and jumping back and going into the Old Testament and looking in the Old Testament and seeing how Paul is taking his ideas, taking his theology, taking his views from the Old Testament, putting them in the New Testament, infusing them into the church so that we can see everything that God is doing is both rooted in the past, the present, and the future. So with that, I want you first and foremost to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. The study of the Holy Spirit has a title. Does anyone know what the title, the subject, the category of what the study of the Spirit is called? Brad Beers, what is it?
Pneumatology.
Okay, I don't know what pneumatology, I didn't know what pneumatology was as a kid, but my dad was a mechanic, and I knew what pneumatic tools were. You know what those are? They're air-compressed tools. There are tools that are powered by the air. And Scripture, the Spirit of God, is likened to the wind, pneumatic, pneumatology, right? The Spirit of God blows wherever he wishes. So that we're going to try to understand this aspect of the Spirit of God. And in order to do that, we have to first see it in the main person that matters. We need to declare the goodness of the Spirit inside of the person of Jesus Christ. Build that foundation so you can have a solid foundation of the gifts in your life, okay? Are you ready? Here's Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to all of the nations. What's he saying? He's saying, when he says, I will put my spirit upon him, he will bring forth justice. That's another way of saying this particular person who is God's servant, who is upheld by God, who is chosen by God, whose soul delights in him, He says, I have placed my spirit upon him, and because of this, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Another way of saying that is he's going to make everything right. We've talked about this plenty of times on Sundays. I love using the word, and you hear me say it on occasion, shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom. This is, another way to say that is, we're just bringing the garden back. What it was like to live back in the garden. This particular individual in which the prophet Isaiah is speaking about is that there is a man, a person who will come and he will bring forth justice and he will make the world right. Who is this?
Jesus.
This is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Right? And what he is saying is he's saying in Isaiah, there will be a servant and he's going to come. He is chosen. But notice what empowers this particular person, the Spirit. Isaiah literally says, behold my servant who's going to make the world right. He's going to make the world right. Why? Because my spirit is upon him. Now turn several chapters, about 20 chapters to the right. Go to Isaiah 61. Check out Isaiah 61, and we'll start in verse 1. Now this, where before the prophet is declaring a Messiah will come, now Isaiah is writing in a way that he is speaking as if he's the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. But the words of the Messiah, the words of Jesus, are coming out of the prophet's mouth. And listen to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord God is what? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. So he's saying, the Messiah now is speaking, and what is the Messiah going to do? These are verses that if you are a Christian and you want to know how much God loves you, how much he loves the world, and what he is up to in our particular society, what is he up to in Truckee, California, this is what God is up to in Truckee. He wants to proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison to those who are bound, proclaim that there is God's favor in your life, right? And he wants to comfort all who mourn. Now, the question I need to ask you here for a moment, in Isaiah 42, we get a declaration that there is a servant coming and his spirit is upon him. In Isaiah 61, we are told what the Messiah is going to do. He will free those who are in bondage. Now, the question I must ask is, how did he do that? The Spirit, of course. Now, let's go ahead and take Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61, and let's jump all that into the New Testament, and let's jump to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Because the Spirit is manifested quite clearly in the Gospel of Luke, as it is in Isaiah, and now we see Jesus on the scene. Isaiah is prophesying of this man that's going to come, the man that we all gather here for, Jesus Christ, the man that most of us in this room worship, the man that we're pointing everyone to, right? Now in the New Testament, we're told in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is upon him. In the New Testament, let's now see how he responds with this Spirit upon him that was prophesied would be upon him. Look at Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And Jesus, when he began his ministry was about 30 years of age. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Luke says this is the beginning of his ministry, right at age 33 or age 30. So here we now see again Jesus is fulfilling. The Spirit is literally upon him. Now go to Luke 4. Do you remember this one? This is a crazy story in Luke chapter 4, because on Luke 3, Jesus begins his ministry, and this is an interesting point to at least clarify to a degree in our journey as we enter into relationship with God. What is the first thing Jesus then goes and does? If you're looking at your text, you already know the answer. Satan leads him, God it actually says, sorry, the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert wilderness to be alone and isolated. And then he becomes tempted. Satan tempts him. Remember the story? Well, if you don't, let's read it. And Jesus returned verse 14 of Luke 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about went about him throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, right? This is just to show you, what is he doing with the Spirit's power? He's teaching. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. What's he reading? It's almost as if Jesus is doing the sermon for me. He's going back to Isaiah, and he unrolls the scroll. As he is in the synagogue, he stands, look at verse 18, and lo and behold, what is it that he's reading from Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. This isn't the temptation story. I don't know why I have that in there. And then he says this in verse 21, after he rolled it up and sat down and read from Isaiah, which we just read, and he began to say to them, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Heretic. That's what every Jew in that room would have thought. Jesus just took a piece of scripture from 600 years prior to his birth and told everyone in that room that he was the one that everyone's been reading about for the last 600-700 years. I am your God. That's what he told everyone in the room. I am the one who came to set you free. I am the one that came to do this for you. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled, and all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, I put in my notes, I thought this was the passage, sorry to give you, to muddy it, but when Jesus is taken out by the Spirit into the wilderness of God, one of the things that Satan says to him is pick up the stones and do what? Turn them into bread. Is that a sin? No. Why? Here's what you need to know. Okay, this is what it looks like every day. How many of you have been told, how many of you remember when we used to wear those little bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Right? And the idea is that every moment you're in, what would Jesus do? And I've had this conversation with my kids now to know why that argument always doesn't work. And I'm going to destroy the argument. And if my kids are listening, which I don't think they're here, I think they're in junior high, this would be great for them. I'll have to do it at another time. When the Spirit of God... let me back up here for a moment. When I tell my kids, hey, listen, this is what Jesus would do, what do you think they say to me? I'm not Jesus. But you know, the Spirit of God wants you to be able to respond this way. I'm not God. And what's really common in the church is for people to say, well, Jesus could do that because Jesus is Jesus. And here's what happens, okay? And this is why Paul, I think, says, take a look at when he says this here in verse 12. And hopefully I don't lose my track of thought. I'm trying to do a little bit of a circular pattern here. But look at what he says in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, this is back in 1 Corinthians 12, you were led astray by mute idols. So he's saying, okay, you worship. So here's why he says this. If you remember, he says, only those who are filled by the Spirit can say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul defines the people of the day in three groups: Jews, Gentiles, and followers of Jesus. Jews would say that we think this was a popular saying, don't follow Jesus. Jesus is accursed. Because isn't that what it teaches in the Old Testament? He who hangs on a cross is what? Cursed. So the Jews would say he's cursed. The Gentiles would say, we'll fill ourselves with any spirit but the Holy Spirit. They follow mute idols, right? And then the followers of Jesus, they say, we can do what we do by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. The reason I'm making these clarifications is because oftentimes we'll think in our minds, Jesus did what Jesus did. Jesus freed the oppressed. Jesus did the miraculous because he's God. That isn't what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches something really, really radical, and the Jews are guilty of one side of this, and the Gentiles another, and that is that Jesus Christ historically, throughout all of the Christian tradition, Orthodox teaching, Jesus is 100% God and 100% what? Human. And if you lose that, if you lose what Isaiah is saying, Jesus did what he did not because he's God, but because the Holy Spirit was upon him. The reason the temptation story is important is because Satan says to Jesus, I know you're hungry, take these rocks, turn them into bread. What's the temptation? Pick up your deity. You're hungry. Use your godness to turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus, for your benefit, said no. Why? So that you could see that you have the same spirit as Jesus to do the same things as Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't this what the New Testament teaches? Doesn't it say that you remember, you will do what? You're going to do greater things. And I think that that is a numerical description, right? Because now imagine the Spirit of God fell upon Jesus. And because the Spirit of God was on Jesus, Jesus was able to do everything that we see in the New Testament. Now, for the most part, I would argue we probably could do everything we see Jesus do in the New Testament except for one thing. This is off the cuff, so I could be wrong on this, but at least mainly I will say you do not have the ability to forgive someone of their sins. That is a work of God and God alone. But when it comes to expressing the story of Jesus Christ, the continuation of the story of Jesus Christ, we have to start with the foundation that the Spirit of God that was on Jesus that allowed him to do what was predicted in Isaiah and allowed him to do what he's doing in the book of Luke throughout the rest of the New Testament. And then when you get into the book of Acts, how many of you have read that book? The Holy Spirit comes, falls upon the crowds of people, thousands are saved. Now look at what has happened because the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus. Now, what do you think would happen if everyone in this room, imagine it, what would happen if everyone in this room knew that they had the same spirit of Jesus Christ, and instead of one Jesus entering into the Tahoe Basin, we had hundreds of many Jesuses entering into the Tahoe Basin? Isn't that what it is to be a Christian? We were called Christians in the New Testament first as a point of mockery. You Christians, what did Christian mean? You little Christs. Have you ever thought in your mind, no, you can't save anyone, but you are a little Jesus. This is why you can be called a saint. This is why you can be called a priest. You have this ability. Do you hear me? Because what God will do is we're not even in the description of the gifts. We'll get there. But why get to the description of the gifts or how God distributes those gifts if you don't first recognize that it is God's Spirit who animates everything that you do to allow it to become Holy Spirit impacted? So let's get real quickly. We have a little bit more time together. Let's get into the description of the gifts. Number one, notice the gifts are not of the flesh. Right? So these are things that Jesus is going to give us. These are, I'm being vague on purpose. We'll get to the definitions later, probably next week. But here, at least, I need you to see that the gifts of the Spirit are spiritual. They're not of the flesh, and they're not material. They are that which is animated by the Holy Spirit and pushes you forward to be used by the Holy Spirit. An example of that is God has given me the gift of public speech. I can stand up here and talk in front of you. And I think it was, do you remember when Travis was here from So Ministries and he said, He talked about how the number one fear in the world is public speaking, and then right after that is death. And he said more of us would rather die than to give a public speech. Now, my words, many of them even this morning, are useless and not helpful, maybe even muddy. But it is through the Holy Spirit's gifting upon my life or any other pastor's life that God takes that which is normal and he uses it and animates it to push forward the story of God. And so that to be said, as the part of the description of the gifts, is that God's going to take even some of the normal things you do. Think of being a stay-at-home parent. But part of what I want to do in this series is to at least get rid of this idea that some of you who work a secular job, hospital, construction worker, and you think, well, I'm not really animated by the Spirit in what I do, that's inherently not true. Okay, every single person in the room, we're not in the distribution of the gifts, we're still in the description of the gifts, but every person in the room has been given gifts by God. Everyone in this room is valuable. Everyone in this room is important. In fact, the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. You are his hands, you are his feet, right? Imagine what the Holy Spirit could do if you had faith that he would animate the way that you use your finances. He would animate the way that you use your public speech. He would animate the way that you work in your job. He would animate everything that you do to give God glory. And I believe that he does that because, again, the text says that these things are given for what? The common good. It's not the supernatural crazy good, right? He's not saying the church, in order for the church to be what it needs to be acting a little crazy. People need to be yelling in tongues. People need to be dancing in the aisles. That's what it is to be animated by the Holy Spirit. May I argue with you that oftentimes the Spirit of God radically works in everything that actually looks really, really mundane. Did you know that you are glorifying God when you wash dishes? Is that a husband telling his wife? I thought I heard a guy go, hey, told you it was spiritual. I think I want to say one other thing here that's important. I want you to note that the use of these gifts, especially in the church, does not equal maturity. Paul's addressing maturity in the church, and it probably is practicing the gifts in its gatherings, probably even better than we are today, if I'm really honest. But that doesn't mean that they're mature. The manifestations of miracles, the manifestation of gifts, does not automatically equal a mature church. Because it's not about that. It's about, is it actually helping for the common good? So God gives each one, he gives each one of us wind, pneumatic help, wind help. We are to be, in fact, if you look at the original language, it's not even, the word gift isn't even in the text. It's actually spirituals. He's saying, you're the gift. You carry the Spirit of God. The people of the Spirit do the things of the Spirit, and you have in the description of these gifts something that will empower you, a grace, because there's actually several different words for gifts that's used here, and one of them in verse 4 is charismata, which is the gift, the root word that we get our word grace from. So the gifts, in the description of the gifts, they're spiritually given, but they're also given as a gift of grace to you. It's God's graciousness that he gifts the church with different gifts, different giftings to glorify who he is. Listen to what one commentator says here on this point. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts granted by the grace of God. They are not just glorified natural abilities. They are not something you gain by going to school or practicing or inheriting. They are literally charismatic gifts. And what we mean by charismatic, we mean gracious gifts. Do you deserve these gifts? Did you earn these gifts? I mean, you might say, oh, that particular preacher, he must be living a really, really good life. He's so gifted in his speaking. That's not what that means. It just means that God is being gracious to that person. Have you ever heard of stories of a pastor? I've had lots of them, of men that I've respected, men that I've loved, men that I've followed, only to find out that they've fallen into some kind of gross sin. And then you ask the question, you go, he's been sinning for the last 5 years, cheating on his wife, and he's still been preaching, he's still been leading people to Jesus. How in the world does that happen? Because God's still really gracious and kind. And what happens in the church is not about a human. If something stupid happens to me, don't leave SBC. Because this church is not about this lead guy. It is not about our elder board. It's not about Brad Noel. Right? I mean, Brad's saying, how beautiful is it for him to say, I'm willing to no longer be on front stage, front row, have everyone look at me. I'm willing to go do some things behind the scenes for the glory of God. That is a gift of grace. That is humility, but it isn't about Brad. The only reason that Brad can do that, the only reason I can continue to do ministry for the last 25 years, the only reason you can keep showing up in the seat that you're in, the only reason you can keep serving and keep giving and still get hurt by even people in this church, which happens all of the time because we're a family, and what does family do? They offend each other. If you don't believe me, wait till Thanksgiving. You're all going to have a time and a place to see practically how do these things work out. And the church of God is messy, just like it is in Corinthians. We're trying to figure this out. We want to utilize our gifts. And in order to do so, we have to see that these are granted to us, not because we are awesome. So if you're saying, I'm waiting to be mature. I'm waiting to get to the right place. I'm waiting to get more educated. I'm waiting to get more equipped. Stop it. There is no such thing as being equipped anymore, okay? Yes to discipleship, yes to maturity, but yes to the empowerment of the Spirit of God. He will use what you know. Right? What, do you remember the story? The blind man gets brought before court, and what does he say? What happened? I don't know, man. You want to arrest me? You want to arrest the people who were involved? I don't know. The only thing I can tell you, this was his testimony. The only thing I can tell you is I once was blind, but now I see. Maybe that's all you know what to say to people. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit will use it. Why? Because it is a supernatural spiritual gift given to you, just like it was given to Jesus, just like your salvation is given to you, grace is given to you, not because of who you are, but because of who you know. And we're going to get more into this. But as we get ready to leave and head next door and fellowship and love one another, I need you to leave with just one question on your mind. Am I really using my spiritual gifts to the fulfillment of God? Are you using your gifts? And we're going to get to this. We're going to dive into more of it because some of you are like, well, I don't know if God can use my gifts. You could just right now tell me, you don't do it, but you could tell me what you do for a living, and I can tell you exactly where God's called you. Has God gifted you to build? You should do that for the glory of God. I met a guy in San Diego. He wasn't as good of a friend as I had hoped, especially after what I'm about to tell you, but he would say, you know what God's gift to me is? Everything I touch turns to money. I want that gift. I don't think the spiritual gifts list is meant like so many other lists in the Bible. I don't think it's extensive. I think there's a lot of other gifts out there that God uses. I think that you can have the gift of prayer. Like, we're all called to pray, but if you've ever met my wife and you've ever listened to my wife pray, she has a gift of prayer that some of us don't have. God wants to utilize that and use that. Are you someone who's good at promoting things? You know, you're a promotional person? Well, isn't that just what evangelism is? Isn't evangelism just promotion? Right? Come and see. Come check out what God's doing at SBC. Right? Are you good at making money? Then use that for the glory of God. But don't you think, especially after the election that we just had, where so many Christians were saying, the evangelical Christians were saying, if you don't vote, we may never get to vote again. If you don't get the right guy in office, if you don't get the right person in office, the end of the world is going to happen. And guess what? That is still true. One day this world will cease. I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know if it's next year. One day America will no longer exist. Do you know that? Because there will only be one kingdom. I am praying that our church in this season, our family of God, would no longer be lazy or cowardice in using your gifts for the kingdom, but that you would be animated by the Spirit and you would be excited to do the same things that Jesus did. Can I just, as we close and the worship team gets ready to come up, can I just read to you again what the Spirit did through Jesus that the Spirit of God wants to do through you? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Are you hearing me? I don't care your background. I don't care how beat up you are. I don't care if your daddy didn't love you and your mama didn't care for you, if you were an orphan. It doesn't matter that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is upon you. And the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, and to declare, even in 2024, that this is the year of the Lord's favor, and that the Spirit of God is calling you to be like Jesus, to comfort those who mourn. Do you understand it? No. Do I? No. It's like the wind. I can't see it. I can't grab it, but I can see the impact of it. And the Spirit works in the same way. You need to leave here this morning aware, not uninformed, as he said, not ignorant, that the Spirit of God that was in Jesus, that empowered Jesus to do everything you read in the New Testament, including being resurrected from the dead, that same Spirit resides in you. Quit being a wimp. Do something with all that power. And the Bible's really clear what we do. We help the common good and we serve. And God animates that which looks so small and insignificant, and he turns it into something beautiful. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.